We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. Might seem a bit strange as we are got two more left in our series on Ezekiel, but I hope if you've followed us through this series, we're now at that point of vision. These last four or five chapters of Ezekiel are about the vision for the future. What is the vision and the hope for the future? And we saw last week the vision that Ezekiel was painting wasn't a literal temple, but was first seen in the person of Jesus Christ, who was God's glory on earth, who was Emmanuel, God with us. We beheld the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the vision. But as we will see this morning, that actually it's fully fulfilled in Jesus, but then Jesus then says that ongoing glory of God is still present on the earth. Even though he went to heaven and ascended after his resurrection, the ongoing glory of Jesus continues on this earth, and it came as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the church was established. And just as Jesus was described as the temple, so the church is described at the temple. And so this morning we're going to look at that vision of the church. And we're just going to read some verses from Ephesians that reminds us that the church is now the temple of God. The presence, the glory of God on earth. And I'm just going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, that's Jews and Gentiles, made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, that's the church, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. The body of Jesus, but also his body, the church. And one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, that's Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What an amazing verse. If you're going to learn a verse today, learn Ephesians 2 verse 18. For through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit. What an amazing verse. Anyway, that's not our theme for this morning. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's Ezekiel, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is the place where the Spirit dwells. The church is the temple where the glory of God, the kabod of God, the holiness of God is seen. And that's what the vision of Ezekiel, the end vision in part, as we saw last week, it's fulfilled in Jesus. This week we'll see it fulfilled in the church. And next week we'll see how it's fulfilled at the end of all things, at the consummation of all things. Today we're going to look at the church as the temple of God. Has anyone ever heard of Samuel Pierpont Langley? Anyone? Okay, let's try another one. Anyone heard of the Wright brothers? Now, Samuel Pierpont Langley existed at the same time as the Wright brothers. And he was given $50,000. This was at the beginning of the 1903, I think. $15,000 by the War Department to get flight. He had a seat at Harvard. He worked at the Smithsonian Center, Science Center in Washington. So he had all the money. He had all the resources. He had the best intellects. He had the best people. But he didn't. Wasn't the first to fly. That's down to the Wright brothers, who had no education, no college education, had no money. They just existed on the money they made from their cycle shop. They had no resources around them. And yet, it was the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, who managed to fly. Wow. What was it that enabled the Wright brothers to manage something on the limited resources they had to fly when Samuel Langley, with all his intellect and all his money, couldn't manage? It suggested that the Wright brothers weren't driven by the desire for money or success. They had a vision. They had a cause. They wanted to fly. And because they had a vision, they were motivated by the vision to fly. They weren't motivated by the money they were given. They weren't motivated by the resources they had. They were motivated because they had a vision, a dream to fly. And they succeeded, whereas Samuel did not. December the 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbur had the first flight. You know, on that very same day, Samuel Langley quit, gave up his job. Could have got on board, couldn't he? He could have helped them and used his resources. But he never had a dream to fly. He had a dream to succeed and be success and make money. The Wright brothers had a dream to fly. And can I suggest this morning, as we look at the church, our purpose is not flight, but the glory of God on earth. Our purpose is to see God's glory seen on this earth. It's the ultimate, as we saw last week, it's all for God. It's the ultimate goal of the universe, is to show the glory of God. It is the reason for everything that exists, including you. God made it all for his glory. Without God's glory, there will be nothing. A quote from Rick Warren. It's all about God's glory. That's our purpose. That's our vision. And have you got that vision of what church is about? Have you got the vision, or are you at church for another reason? Are you here because there's people you know, and there's people like you, and there's people you like? Are you here because it makes you feel good? Are you here because you've always gone to church? Why are you here? Because if you've got another reason than the glory of God, when things get tough or it doesn't fulfill your need or it doesn't meet your need, guess what you're going to do? You're going to quit. Sad, when I was looking up the images of my churches where I came to faith and where I was baptized, I was Googling, difficult to find one of the church I was baptized at, and I Googled it, and it comes up Google, permanently closed. That hit me quite sad, really. The church I was baptized in no longer is there. They quit. Why did they quit? I don't know. But maybe they lost their vision. It became about other things rather than the glory of God. As we've been seeing in Ezekiel, that's the whole purpose. Ezekiel prophesied why God's word was given, because the people had been taken into exile. Because the people had rebelled against God, and those who went were doing what God wanted. But they'd lost their vision. They'd become disheartened. They were away from their home country. Things weren't as they expected, or things weren't as they wanted. And no doubt they were about to quit and give up. And yet Ezekiel gives them this vision to say, God hasn't abandoned you. This is a vision. This is the temple. This is what God's going to do. His glory is going to come back to earth. and get on board with that glory. And they did. They went back and built a temple, not the temple of Ezekiel's vision, but they went back to try and do what it meant for them. And we need to get the vision of what does it mean for us to see the glory of God. Have you caught the vision? Without vision, the proverb tells us the people give up. The people cast off restraint. It doesn't matter. They lose. They get distracted. They get divided. But actually, we now come. God wants to give us a vision of his glory in the church. What was Jesus' prayer of John 17? That they will be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, they in us. That the world will know that they are my disciples. That they may be one. This is the vision of the church. This is the vision that God gives us. This is the vision that Jesus gives us. That the glory of God for his church. A.W. Tozer, that famous Christian author, says, "The early church was not an organization merely, not a movement, but a walking incarnation of spiritual energy, the glory of God. The church began in power, moved in power, and moved just as long as she had power. When she no longer had power, she dug in for safety and sought to conserve her gains. But her blessings were like manna. When they tried to keep it overnight, it bred worms and stank. So we've had monasticism, scholasticism, institutionalism, and they've all been indicative of the same thing, absence of spiritual power. In church history, every return to the New Testament power has marked a new advance somewhere, and every diminution of power has seen the rise of some new mechanism for conservation and defense. If this analysis is reasonably correct, then we are today in a state of very low spiritual energy." I think he's right. And I think he's right about the church in the UK. We have all the resources, we have all the money, we have all the buildings, we have the best theological training. We have it all. We seem to have lost our power. We seem to have lost our vision. And so when I go, and in my privilege as a pastor, when I go to other churches around the world, see something that we haven't got. I go to a church in Zimbabwe. And I can't tell you where it was. I can't tell you its name, but I called it the Church of the Tarpaulin because it was outside and there was a tarpaulin that they'd put up for the English speaker because it was midday. And there was a group of people who had gathered, about 30 or 40. And I got there. When I got there, I heard that they'd got their timings muddled up, and I was meant to have been there 3 hours earlier. And I'd already just had 3 hours of worship and prayer together. And I didn't know, I didn't complain. They were rejoicing together. And they were hungry to hear God's word. There was a joy and a vitality that was impacting their community far beyond their resources. Really impacted. It's going to be great to have Kim back and we'll be hearing more about the story. But when I've had the privilege to go to Albania, I just love the church. For they to be there. The church that Kim was part of is called the Jesus Brought Us Together Church. I just love that name. In fact, I don't want to change our name because I just love that name. Jesus Brought Us Together Church. What a great name. But when you see them, their resources are limited. Yet they have such a joy of worshipping together and being together, of eating and drinking together, of sharing their faith together. They've got more than us. No wonder Jesus said in Luke's gospel, not just blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are the
Paul. It makes sense to me. When I go around these other churches across our world, I begin to say Jesus is right.
We might have all the resources, all the money, all the training, everything.
Without a vision.
We've lost that power. We've lost the vision for the glory of God. That's what we need. We need to come back to get the vision. And in this passage, these last chapters of Ezekiel, I think there are six principles that I just want to highlight. There's lots more if you dig into this lovely vision of Ezekiel when you compare it with other scriptures. There's so much in it. But I just want to draw out six principles that we see in the New Testament of what that vision of church is. How can we contain the glory of God? The world does not need new programs. The world does not need new ideas. The world does not need better buildings. What the world needs is the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, that's what the church is. It's not about doing things differently, getting new programs, new ideas. It's about coming back to how can we be the glory of God in our world. And it's these principles, well, as we see in Ezekiel, the glory of God came back. What did it look like? And can I suggest there are six principles I want to see about the church and hopefully inspire you to say this is what we want. If we want to see the glory of God, if we want to see it impact Wallingford, if we want to see it impact our world, if we want to see it impact our lives, let's return to these principles. There's going to be nothing new here, nothing is going to shock you, but let's just get a vision again for it. The first thing, first principle, can I suggest, is at the heart of the church is it preaches the gospel. This vision that Ezekiel had was of the temple. What was at the middle of the temple? It was the altar. This was unique about Ezekiel's vision of the temple, as opposed to the original temple, is that the altar was right in the middle, was right at the center. And that reminds me that actually at the heart of the church is a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 43 in Ezekiel is where we see the altar right at the center. And church has always been about those who proclaim the good news of Jesus and call people to conversion, call them to repentance, call them to come to the cross of Jesus and be transformed. John Calvin, that great theologian, he defined the church as wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard and sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, a church exists. It preaches the gospel. It preaches the need to turn to Christ for salvation. That is what a church is. And if it's not doing that, it's not a church. Preaching the gospel. That's what we as Baptists come from. Our famous verse from Matthew talks about where Baptists are. That actually when Peter comes and says to Jesus, Jesus says, who are you? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's right. And you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. Our understanding of this is it's not saying on Peter because it's a different Greek word he uses. So it's not actually, I like the Catholic tradition, it's literally built on Peter and his descendants. For us, as Protestants, it's built on Jesus, the rock. The word the rock is the big rock rather than Peter, which is used like a stone. Jesus is the rock. But more than that, for us as baptism, it's not just on Jesus the church is built, but it's on confessing Jesus as Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's that confession of Jesus as Lord, which is the gospel, which is where the church is built. And we need to preach the gospel. And at the heart of all we do at church, can we just have David, our vision statement, our mission statement up all the time? Because ultimately, I don't know if you didn't remember our mission statement too well that long ago, but we are rooted in Jesus. What does that mean? It means the cross is the center. We preach the gospel. We seek people to turn to Jesus. That's who we are, rooted in Jesus. But can I suggest The second principle is that we practice baptism. And I think this is very important because preaching the gospel, and I'll be careful what I say here. Don't mishear me. But preaching the gospel is not enough. I've really challenged, it's really amazing this week on Friday. It's been great. I don't know whether you knew we had Donnell, a youth pastor from Malawi over this week. And he spoke to us on Thursday. Now, I took him along to the Christian Union at school on Friday. And I got him to share. And we were talking about who do we follow. And we were looking at Twitter and they're looking at things who they follow. And then I led to Donnell. I said, now, you follow Jesus. Why do you follow Jesus? And he shared his story. And he shared his testimony. And six young people put their hands up to follow Jesus. Now, that's great. And that's fantastic. And God was clearly working. But that's not enough. Jesus said, go into all the world and not make converts. Make disciples. Why was Billy Graham so successful? We've been reflecting on that. Wasn't he great? He preached the gospel. That was at the center and heart of everything you do. But if you were ever involved in one of his campaigns, his big thing was to link with the churches, link with discipleship, and say, once you've made that commitment, we need to disciple you. We need to follow you on. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not diminishing the gospel. The only way to God is Christ. But actually, what we need to know is that we need to practice baptism. Because in the heart of the people of God, in the heart of the vision, we need to know that it's for the people who are committed to God and following God. In chapter 44, verse 9 of Ezekiel's vision, he talks about the place that only the people who have been circumcised can be in the temple. It's only those who have been circumcised, only those who are allowed into the temple itself. And for us, as we interpret the Old through the New Testament, Paul tells us that circumcision, that baptism is our circumcision. That as we were circumcised in the heart by our baptism. And actually, it's important that people acknowledge Jesus, but also that they're drawn into the church. They're drawn into a community, and that's partly of what baptism is all about. Again, can I just quote from Rick Warren? Healthy families are family pride. Members are not ashamed to be recognized as a part of the family. Sadly, I've met many believers who have never publicly identified themselves with their spiritual family as Jesus commanded by being baptized. Baptism is not an optional ritual to be delayed or postponed. It signifies your inclusion in God's family. It publicly announces to the world, I'm not ashamed to be part of God's family. Have you been baptized? Jesus commanded this beautiful act for all in his family. He told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For years, I wondered why Jesus' Great Commission gives the same prominence to baptism as it does to the great tasks of evangelism and edification. Why is baptism so important? Then I realized it's because it symbolizes God's second purpose for your life, participating in the fellowship of God's eternal family. Baptism is pregnant with meaning. Your baptism declares your faith, shares Christ's burial and resurrection, symbolizes your death to your old life, and announces your new life in Christ. It is also a celebration of your inclusion in God's family. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, God's word says. Some of us are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Baptism doesn't make you a member of God's family. Only faith in Christ does that. Baptism shows that you are part of God's family. That's why a church practices baptism as that place of preaching the gospel, but also of declaring our place in the church, of standing up and being part of that church. To say, I haven't been saved to live an individual life, I've been saved to contain the glory of God by being brought together within the family of God and the people of God. We live in an I world, an iPad, iPhones, an iCar soon. It's all about I. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's all about us in Christ. We need to be part of the church. We've got a baptismal service. We're baptizing Catherine and Ange on Palm Sunday. Maybe you need to. Maybe you need, you haven't been baptized, say, I'm coming, I'm part, I've put my faith in Jesus, I've heard the gospel, but I'm going to be part of this community, a holy, pure community of God which contains the glory of God. Third principle, we need to move on quickly. The third thing about the church is its purity and unity. The church preaches the gospel, it practices baptism, but it's also about purity and unity. The temple in Ezekiel's vision is built around these walls and plans that are clearly specified. And 1 Corinthians tells us that we are built on the foundation, and as we read in Ephesians, we are built on the foundations of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets. We can't build church as we want to build church. We build church according to God's plan for us to contain His glory. And therefore, just as there was a plan for the vision, the temple in the vision, so there is a plan for the church, and it's contained in His word that we read together. And therefore, we don't do church as we want to do it. We don't make church how we like it to be inclusive to others. We make church as God designs it, so that we may contain His glory. And that's why the Word of God is so central to the church, so that we can build upon Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles. Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 3 as he looks at the church, as we seek to be the place that contains the glory of God. He says, be careful what you build with. Be careful how we are building on Jesus and the apostles and prophets. Because if we build it wrong, as we'll see next week, when Jesus comes again, when the kingdom of God comes here, it will be seen for what it is, and it will be burnt up. We might escape, but what we do will count for nothing. For nothing. As if we build with gold and costly stones according to God's word, then it will last and will be for the glory of God. How are you building your life? How are we building this church? Are we taking the easy cut, the cheap options, disregarding the word of God because it's too hard, too complicated? Be burned up, count for nothing. Or are we going to use the precious stones, the purified stones, the ones that are difficult to build, the difficult to find, that stand out, that are unique? We're going to build with them. Because we need to build according to God's word. And we need to be united in that. The great vision of the temple of Ezekiel is it was square. It was united. What does it mean for us to be a united church? Liz shared earlier about the unity. That's where God commands His blessing. What does that unity look like? It's interesting that the design in Ezekiel's vision of the temple doesn't have a Gentile court. It doesn't have a women's court. In a sense, it's already indicating there will be a unity that wasn't in the old temple. We are all one in Christ. And we need to keep that unity as we preach the gospel, as we practice baptism, we keep the purity of God's word, and we become unified under Christ and His word. Fourth, we need to, the Ezekiel's vision goes to talk on about the priests. The priests as teachers. The priests as those who are to make judgment and to teach the people what is clean and unclean. It talks about the priests need to set themselves and have a higher standard than the other people in the temple. It talks about certain priests who were elevated because they were faithful and holy and committed to God's word even when it was difficult. And very quickly, can that's in chapter 44, can I suggest that within the church, as we see in the New Testament, God sets aside teachers and pastors. He sets aside apostles and prophets for the building up of the church. And the requirement of these leaders are that they are faithful to God's word. Even when it's been difficult, even when it's been opposed, even when it's hard work, they've been faithful to the gospel. And as they hold on to that, these are the people who will honour and teach the people. And so churches is made up of those who God has called, those God has led, those God has equipped to lead the people of God. And as we come up in a week and a bit's time to look at our faith leaders, we do expect more of them, and rightly so. We expect them to be faithful. We expect them to know God's word and the gospel and to live it out. We expect them in lives to have lived differently. We expect them to be mature and to keep true to the faith, even when it was difficult. And these are the people God puts over us to lead us. So, fifth principle, praising and worshipping. Part of the whole purpose of a temple is the praise and worship of God. Lovely picture in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may do what? That you may declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into light. We are to be a praising and worshipping, as Hebrews 13 says, to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. That's where the glory of God is, as we offer our praise, as we offer our worship. As we allow God's Spirit to lead us to worship and praise. That's why it's so important. It's not just about singing songs. It's not just about some of us like singing, some come and sing. It's about offering something that is costly in worship, in praise. Saying, you're worthy, God, to receive me. And so I offer myself. I rejoice in you. I rejoice in your goodness, even when things around us aren't great, even as Connor read out, when things are failing and not happening as they should, still I'm going to praise, because that's where the glory of God is. That's the whole point of the church in Corinth, and their worship and their spiritual gifts, and they come together, that when they come together, when outsiders come in, they fall down before God and say, what? The glory of God is here. That's our evangelism tool. Can I say this? Church is God's evangelism tool for the world. It does not need anything else. It doesn't need another program, another idea, another initiative. The church is God's plan for evangelism in the world. That as we come together, as we contain the glory of God, if you don't know Jesus this morning, the truth is that if we are the people God wants us to be, God will be here, and you will know that, and you'll experience that, and you'll say, where is this God? How can I meet him? That's the plan. And our worship and our praise is central to that. It's not worship and praise we do and evangelism at another time. It's all together. It's as we worship and praise here, God is here, people come to know Christ here. It's as we go into our workplaces, we're worshiping and praising and giving it to God, and people get to know God that way. That's who we're called to be. That's what we're about. And finally, moves us on to the sixth principle, that we're powered to love and give life. Because out of the temple, Ezekiel 47, the river of life runs. A life that brings healing. A life that brings life where there is death. It flows out from the temple. The river of life is the Holy Spirit. The streams of living water that flow. And where the Spirit of God is present, there is freedom. There is life, there is healing. And as we come to be here week by week, the place where we experience the glory of God, then as we go into our world, we go in the power of the Spirit to bring healing and life. It's not just for us. It's as we come and worship. As we come, as we preach the gospel, as we practice baptism, as we come in purity and unity, as we come under the leadership of the church, as we come in praise and worship, so the Spirit now falls. The glory of God comes, and we are powered to bring life to the world around us. That's the church. That's the vision. That's why we have this vision statement, welcoming ill, rooted in Jesus. That's our practice in the gospel. That's the preaching the gospel, practicing baptism. Growing together, that's the purity and unity. That's the leadership. That's the praise and worship. And then there's the spreading of God's love. That's the power to live that life in the world. That's the vision. That's where the glory of God comes. That's the church. Now, that's here. That's why we give up things on a Sunday. That's why we commit to this group of people. Because that's the vision. Not because I like the people, but I do. Not because I've got nothing else to do on a Sunday morning, because I have. Come. Because my vision is the church. The vision, this is what I'm building. This is the thing I'm doing. And all my other parts of my life flow from the church. No wonder Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. When we get the church and the vision of the church right, when we capture the vision, when we build the church, when we come together to be the church, then it will flow into our family life, it will flow into our work life. And there'll be healing and blessing from it. That's the vision. That's why when I go to these churches across the world in Zimbabwe, they'll walk 2 hours just to be in church together. Because that they've got the vision. They've understood the vision of the church. Brothers and sisters, capture the vision again. What God's looking for. Let's commit again to the Church of Jesus Christ, to his vision, his evangelism tool, his place where his glory of God is present and there. That's our focus. That's what we're about. Never lose sight of vision. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we were created for your glory. And we have found the glory of God in Christ Jesus, for that we rejoice. But Lord, we also know that your glory is in your church. And Lord, some of us have lost that vision. Church loses its significance, and we come to church for all sorts of reasons, but if it's not the glory of God, when times get tough, we can quit and think, why? So Lord, we just come thirsty this morning. We come wanting a fresh vision of the glory of God in the church. Lord, we want to see that it's our part to build this church. To be built together, to be this temple. And Lord, we forgive us when we've lost the vision. When church has become about us and not about your glory. When church has become about our needs and not the needs of our world. But Lord, we need to see your glory in this church that we may gain a vision afresh. And as on the day of the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with the glory of God. In your mercy, may we know that here now.
glory of God is in this place. And Lord, anyone here who does not know Jesus as the way to the glory of God, may they turn to him. May we afresh be filled and know again Christ in us, the hope of glory.